as we conclude our series on the life of Moses. And we see here about Moses seeing God's glory. If you imagine seeing God, how do you picture him? How could you see God's glory? What would it be like? What would it look like? Well, William Blake painted this famous picture, The Ancient of Days, in which he portrayed God as something, it seems to me, like sort of the great architect with his fingers dividing the light like a pair of dividers. Or Michelangelo, I presume that's in the Sistine Chapel, portraying God creating Adam, giving Adam the breath of life, surrounded by an interesting bevy of naked people, nymphs and cherubs and the like, I guess. But the old man with the big white beard, is that how we picture God? So I went on the web, where you can find all things, and at the wonderfully named site christianwallpaper.com, their most favourite download for an image of God is God's arm stretching out of the sky. If you like that kind of thing, that's where you go for it. It didn't really grab me, I must admit. But one of my favourite stories about people imagining God or wanting to know what God looks like is a Chinese leader in the mid-19th century. Those of you who are Chinese speakers here, I'm sorry. I guess it's something like Hong Zhuquan, but you can correct me afterwards. And he is an amazing character who most of us probably have never heard of. He declared himself to be the younger brother of Jesus Christ. And he raised an army of 1 million men and established this vast kingdom in eastern China, from Nanjing in the north to Canton in the south. And he claimed that he'd had a vision and been taken up to God. And God told him it was his job to create the kingdom of God on earth, which he then tried to do. And when the British, being the British in the 19th century with the empire, sent a gunboat to find out what exactly is going on, Hong took the opportunity to ask the captain a series of questions. He said, "You nations having worshipped God for so long a time, does anyone among you know how tall God is or how broad? What his appearance or colour is? How large his abdomen is?" Not sure why he wanted to know that question, but there you go. "What kind of beard he grows?" Now, Hong obviously thought beards are a big thing because he went on. "What colour his beard is? How long his beard is?" Notice, no question that he had a beard. That was sort of taken for granted. "Whether he is able to write poetry. How rapidly can he write poetry?" Which, of course, assumes that the answer to question one is yes. "How fierce his disposition is. How great his generosity is." And the captain of the gunboat, Captain Mellish, had an emergency synod with his crew members and decided that he was unfortunately unable to answer these questions as God did not have physical dimensions. But you read that passage from Exodus and you think, well, I could see where Hong Zhuquan could be confused, because it talks about seeing God's glory, talking to him face to face, and seeing his back view as he went past. But actually, if you read the passage carefully, it's obvious that when it says Moses spoke to God face to face, it doesn't mean it literally, because God goes on to say, "No one can see my face and live. You can't see my face." So it's, you know, he says, God spoke to Moses as a bloke speaks to his mate, as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. It's part of the picture of saying about this intimacy that God has with Moses, not that God actually has a face that you could paint. But in Exodus 33, if we forget the physical characteristics, Moses tells us three significant facts about God that I think for some of us will be quite surprising facts about God. And if I'd gone round you all and took notes at the start of the service as how you would picture God, I suspect that not all these three would necessarily feature on all your lists. So let's see what Moses tells us about God, because I think from someone who's God's friend, it's reliable information. The three things are, firstly, that God knows us by name. Secondly, that God wants us to be his friends. And thirdly, that God loves it when we talk straight with him. He likes us to be honest and straight. So let's look at those three in a bit more detail. First of all, God knows us by name. And we see that again and again in the Bible, from the Old Testament right through to the New. In Genesis chapter 22, God calls to Abraham, more than once actually. He says, Abraham, Abraham, I'm calling you. I know you personally. I know you individually. In Exodus 3, the burning bush, a voice speaks from the bush and says, Moses, gets his attention straight away. God knows him by name, even before they have talked at all. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, the boy Samuel's asleep in the temple, and he's woken by a voice that says, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes over to the priest Eli and says, did you call me? But it's God who knows him by name and calls him by name. In the garden, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, before Mary, his follower, understands that, the way that she recognizes Jesus is when he speaks her name. She thinks he's the gardener, and he says, Mary. And suddenly she realizes it's Jesus, because she knows his tone of voice and the way that he speaks to her by name. When Saul is going around persecuting the church, he's riding his horse on the road to Damascus, when suddenly he's thrown down and a voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? God gets his attention and calls him by name. And to you and to me, God calls us by name. Toby, Joe, Simon, God calls us by name. Jesus says, John chapter 10 and verse 3, of the good shepherd, which he is, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now this church is getting so big at 10:30 that I don't know of you all by name. I'm looking around and I'm thinking, oh, who's that? Oh, who's that? Are you new today? Are you a visitor? Have I not met you before? Or the awful thing in my last church, I say, hi, I don't think we've met before. And they say, you said that to me last week. And I die a little. I often don't ask you your name. If you're new and I meet you, I often don't ask your name straight away, because I know if I ask you your name, it's the first thing I'll forget about you. So I try and find a few things out about you, and then I ask your name, and then I can put it in context. And my little notebook, I've got lots and lots of names of people who've come to the church and then never come back. And they're the names I remember. It's frustrating, isn't it? I can't cope with all the names in this church. But God knows you by name. Isn't that amazing? God knows you by name. And he calls you by name. That's his promise. And he wants you to be his friend. He wants to be friends with us. And again, that's often not the way we think of God, particularly in the Old Testament. Oh no, God's a bit big, God's a bit scary. That's certainly what the Israelites felt. The people of God around Moses, they said, look, Moses, you know, you go up the mountain, that's fine. You go and talk with God, that's fine. We'll just stay here. It's a bit frightening. God, whoa, scary. You go. And Moses goes, and he speaks to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. But you know, God actually wants to be friends, not just with Moses, but with all of us. How do I know that? Because when he came in Jesus, he made it abundantly clear and explicit. Jesus said to his followers, John 15, 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Jesus showed us, demonstrated to us, proved to us that God wants to be our friend. He wants us to have a close relationship with him, an intimacy with him. Now, of course, the problem is that God is holy. God is completely pure. God is completely awesome in his holiness. And so to be his friends, we are challenged to change. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. There is actually a cost to this. And some of us think, oh, that's a bit tough. I'm not sure if I'm quite ready for that. But it's what God wants. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to be his friends. He wants us to be transformed by his goodness, by his holiness, by his purity, from the inside out. He wants us to be friends. And the offer today is God offers you his friendship. God offers you his intimacy because he knows you by name. And you know what? He likes you to be straight with him. Because that's what we can do with our friends. You know, when we see someone we don't know at the end of church and they say, "Oh, hello, how are you?" We say, "Oh, fine, thank you." And they say, "So, the broken leg and the arm in a sling, how did you do that?" When we're not fine at all. But we just say, we're British, but most of us are polite. Fine, thank you. God likes us to be straight with him. And when we're not fine, he knows anyway. So let's be straight. And that's how it starts with Moses. Now, if you were following the reading, you might have noticed there's a bit of a contradiction in it. It kind of says one thing, then it says the opposite. And you think, what is going on there? It's verses 14 and 15. The Lord says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up." I think, hang on a minute, he just said, "I'll go with you. Why are you saying if you won't go with us?" And on the screen, I've given you the answer. It's because British English does not always make it clear anymore what's singular and what's plural. When we had these and thous, it was actually a bit more straightforward. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with thee, Moses, individual one, and I will give you, Moses, individual one, rest." In other words, look, these people are a waste of space. I'm fed up with them. All they do is rebel. They aren't keen on being my friends. They're all afraid of me. Let's just get rid of them and I'll work with you because you understand me. You're my friend and we get on. And you want this relationship to work. So blow them. I'll destroy them. I'll let them die in the desert. You and I will start a new people. We'll carry on with just you. And Moses says, no, if your presence doesn't go with all of us, plural, don't send us up from here. Now, this is an echo, if you were here last week, of exactly what happened in chapter 32. God said, "I've seen these people. They are a stiff-necked people." That doesn't mean they slept badly. That means they're stubborn and rebellious. And he says, "Now leave me alone. Out of my way, Moses." I mean, this is just like EastEnders. God says, "Leave it, Moses. They're not worth it. Step aside. Leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I'll make you, Moses, into a great nation." But Moses talks back with God because Moses knows God, trusts God, believes he is his friend. So he doesn't just say, "Whatever you say, boss." He says, "Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people." Or in the passage that we read this morning, "If your presence doesn't go with all of us, don't send us up from here. I'm sorry, God, I know, I hear what you're saying, I know what you want, but please don't do that." And God does not say, "Moses, how dare you answer back to me?" Which is kind of what a lot of us suspect he might do if we argue with him. But you know, God is like this all the way through the Bible. And I think Moses probably knows what God is really like. If we look back to the beginning, Genesis, in the book of Genesis chapter 18, Abraham haggles with God over Sodom. You know how in Middle Eastern markets, people haggle and beat the price down. Abraham is typical of the commerce of his day because that's what he does with God. God says, "I'm going to destroy Sodom. I've seen it's a town full of wickedness. And they are so evil, they ought to be wiped out." Abraham says, "Okay, fair enough, God. But look, say there's 50 nice people there, 50 good people there. Will you let them go?" God says, "All right, because it's you, I'll let it go for 50. And Abraham says, "Well, 50? 50 is quite a lot, isn't it? What about 40? God says, "Okay, 40. Go down to 30, go down to 20. In the end, Abraham says, "Look, I'm sorry, I mean, you're the boss, you know, you're the judge of the earth. But what about 10? Can we go with 10? God says, "Okay, Abraham. Yeah, if I even find 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the city." Because God is actually merciful. He's really pleased with Abraham for beating him down. In fact, there aren't 10 righteous people there. Sodom is destroyed. But God's delighted that Abraham wants to share with him this heart of compassion. Job, the book of Job. My mother said, I remember when I was a teenager, that Job was a man who had tremendous patience. She talked about the patience of Job. Doesn't mean he was a GP. But if you read the book of Job, he did not have patience. It's a total misnomer to say the patience of Job. He was really impatient with God. He said, look, I have been righteous. I have been good. I have been faithful. Why am I covered in boils? Why has my family been destroyed? And why have I lost all my goods? And his friends come and say, Job, now that's bad talk. You know you're a sinner. Confess. And Job says, no, I have not done wrong. Please, God, do something about this. And God is thrilled that Job is honest, and he's not very pleased with his friends for trotting out theological platitudes. The psalmists, again and again, get cross with God. They're psalms of protest. They say, God, why are you doing nothing? If I'm paraphrasing for you, they say, God, have you fallen asleep? They talk about stretching out your arm. In colloquial English, we would say, pull your finger out. That's what the psalmists say to God. Come on, God, look at your people. Look at the mess we're in. Look at the way our enemies are triumphing over us. What are you doing about it? And God's delighted and speaks back to them into their situation. And finally, as an example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows he must go to the cross. But he says, God, please find another way. I don't want to do this. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die. I don't want to be torn from you. Please find another way. And there is no other way. But God is delighted when we speak our hearts and change his mind. How do I know that? Well, not just from those examples, but from what he says to Moses. He says, I will do the very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Exodus 33:17. Yeah, I'll do that. I won't discard these people. You love them, I love them. Let's carry on and do a new thing with them. Just as at the end of chapter 32, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Peter Sanderson was saying to me the other day, surely there are places in Scripture where God changes his mind. Yes, there are, and here's one. God changes his mind when we pray. Because we don't actually know what God's going to do. God knows. But as far as we're concerned, from the way we're looking at it, he says, I'm going to do this. Then we say, no, please don't. And he says, okay, I won't. Because you're my friend. Because I know you by name. And because you are asking what reflects my heart, I will change my mind. At the same time, however, God does not always change his mind. Because God reserves the right to be God. Which, when you think about it, is pretty reasonable, isn't it? The Lord said, yes, Moses, but listen, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, he doesn't actually say this, but you can understand that it carries on. And there are times when I won't have mercy, because I won't have mercy, and I won't have compassion, because I won't have compassion. Because there's a time when actually evil must be punished and destroyed, and wickedness brings on itself its own destruction, and we reap what we have sown. Yes, I will spare these people, and yes, we'll start again. But let me be God and decide when that's right, because I see the bigger picture. And in Gethsemane, the bigger picture was, yes, Jesus, I hear your anguish plea. I know you don't want to go to the cross. I don't want you to go to the cross, because we are one. But we know it has to be. There is no other way. I cannot change the plan. You have to die. So as we look at Moses, we see him share with us this morning. God knows us by name. He wants us to be his friends. And what might come as a surprise to some of us who think that God is British and likes being polite, that God loves it when we're straight with him. When we speak our hearts, speak our minds, and he hears and responds. And that takes us back to Hong Xiu Quan. You nations having worshipped God for so long a time, does anyone among you know how fierce his disposition is, how great his generosity is? Moses shows us the heart of God. And yes, he can be fierce when he sees wickedness, when he sees oppression, when he sees evil, when he sees tyranny, as he sees in Zimbabwe. God is roused to anger. He wants to bring that to an end. But at the same time, grace is always the last word. We see how great his generosity is, how great his kindness is, how great his love is, how great his mercy is. That's the kind of heart he has. He is a God of grace. And he reveals that to Moses, and he reveals it to us. And he wants you to know that's the kind of God he is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of compassion, a God of love. A God who wants to know us by name. Well, he does know us by name, but wants us to know you by name, to be your friend, and who loves it when we talk straight to you. Thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself, sharing your heart with Moses, and sharing it with us this morning. And I pray that there are some here this morning who will say, yeah, I want to be God's friend. I want to know his grace. Some who will be released to pray straight with him and talk honestly about the situations you're in. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will release us into friendship and into grace and into honesty this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.